fucked up if it wasn't true. God's been so faithful to me.
Amen.
Every need I've had, He's met. Every time I need Him, He's there.
Amen.
It doesn't get any more faithful than Him.
Right. Amen.
I'm so glad to know the Lord this morning.
Amen.
I'm glad to know that I'm saved. Amen.
Amen.
Take your Bibles, if you will, go with me. We'll be in the 37th Psalm this morning, I believe. I already forgot. 37th Psalm. Man, I needed that this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We get there, say amen.
Amen.
I'm glad this is where the Lord led me this morning, because I've had a good time studying it, praying over it this morning. God has just blessed me and reminded me of just how good He is and how faithful He is. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And I hope and I pray that we can use the text this morning to magnify Him, to look at Him, and just to trust Him. We can trust Him a little bit more leaving this place this morning than we did when we came in. Amen.
Amen.
The 37th Psalm, David says this: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth from forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You this morning. Father, we thank You for the text. We thank You for Your words. We thank You that they're still true today. They're just as true as when David penned them down, God. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us as we look into them this morning, Lord, to see the things in our lives that You would have us to learn of, and Lord, that You'd speak to us about. And God, I pray that You just help me to preach, Lord, in truth and in spirit, with power, with love, and with a sound mind. Anything betwixt me and You, Father, I pray, God, that You remove it, Lord, that we might be filled with Your Spirit and learn of You, Lord, Father, and that we might be humbled in Your presence, and God, that You might strengthen us according to Your word. We'll give You all the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you haven't noticed somewhat of a common theme throughout this particular passage of Scripture, and this is much larger of a psalm than what we've read this morning, but I believe the Lord would have us to focus just on these 8 verses and the truths that we find in them this morning. There seems to be a common theme throughout at least the portion that we've read, and David is writing, and David is penning this ode, he's penning this psalm, and he's urging the believer, he's urging the reader, whoever it is that would sing this song, not to fret, not to worry, not to be torn down, not to be dismayed. And I believe that it's pretty safe to say here this morning that David would speak from a place of experience.
Amen.
But if there's anybody in the Bible that had troubles, it was David. If there was anybody in the Bible who both deserved the troubles he got and both didn't deserve the troubles he got, I believe that it was David. When David sinned, God judged him. And when David tried to walk uprightly, the people came against him. David was a man of much trouble. He was many times disheartened. He was many times fretted himself. And here, I believe that as he pens down these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit this morning, that he speaks from a place of personal experience. A place that I believe you and I, if you have not been to this place in your life yet, you will, I promise you that. Because it's so easy to do, it's so easy to come unwound. It's so easy to come unglued, it's so easy to fall apart or fall to pieces so many times in our lives because our worry and our fret and our troubles become so great. And David speaks with specificity this morning regarding this thing of contentment and this thing of, he gives a bit of righteous instruction with the beginning of this psalm here regarding the caution against discontentment of the believer at the success and the prosperity of those who would come against the things of God. Many a times, if you've never been confused before, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell you. Because let me tell you something. We live in a confusing world. You go outside of these doors and you look outside of this public into this world and the way people live their lives and try to run this place, and you'd be so confused with what you find. And oftentimes, many a times, it's easy for us in our finite minds, in our small little creature-like minds, to question God, to question the things that happen, to question the things that come to pass. And oftentimes, it's so easy for us as the children of God, heirs to the riches of the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Jesus, part of the family of God, to question why it is so many times that we struggle in this earth. And those who are wicked, those who hate God, those who blaspheme and curse and mock God, you know the ones, perhaps they're in your family, perhaps they're in your workplace. Perhaps you went to school with them. Perhaps they're your neighbor. But it seems that it's just blessing after blessing. It seems that if there was this favor of God, that it's on them and it's not on you, that you're missing out on it. David realizes that. David recognizes that, and God inspires David to pen these words to encourage the child of God. See, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Let me tell you something, friend. Covetousness and envy is one of the easiest sins to fall into, and I guarantee that everybody in this room, myself included, has fallen into it more times than we can count. You see the luxury, you see the pomp, you see the comfort, you see all these things that surround this lifestyle of sin, and you think to yourself, man, wouldn't that just be so easy? Wouldn't that be fun? Doesn't that just look so much better than what I've got here right now? And that's exactly what the devil would have you to think. That's exactly what your flesh is trying to do as it wars against your spirit. It's trying to sow that spirit of discontentment. It's trying to sow that spirit. It's trying to cut you down. It's trying to break you down. I want you to notice something in verse number 2 before we get into any of the message or any of the points or anything by way of introduction. I want you to look at what David says in verse number 2. He says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, if you read in your Bibles in the book of Psalms, it tells us that the righteous man, the upright man, the one who walks with God, is like a tree planted where? By the waters. Where it gets that nourishment, where it gets that strength, where it never goes wanting, where it's always exactly where it needs to be, getting what it needs. And what happens? It grows up tall. It grows up strong. It grows up into this tree, into this thing that flourishes and brings forth fruit from God. But that's not how the wicked are. That's not the prosperity for the child of God. Maybe a much slower process. It may be a much more tedious process. It might take a lot more work, but it's so much better than the prosper of the wicked. See, the prosper of the wicked is as the herb of the field. It's as the grass. It's quick. It's green. It grows. You see it. It's there. But what is it? It's temporal.
Amen. Right.
It's monetary. It's weak. It falls away. It burns up like that. You'd be surprised to see how much a tree can withstand.
Amen.
Me and Brother Tom were out soul winning a few weeks ago, and we saw about the tallest tree I've seen in Kentucky since I've been here, and it was split directly in two. Brother Tom's a lot smarter than I am. We were looking at that tree, and he said, "That thing was struck by lightning." I said, "You know what? I think you're right. It was struck by lightning, and it still continued to grow out. It still continued to flourish. I guarantee you, they still got to get somebody out there every couple of years to trim that thing, because it's still going." See, that lightning hits that grass. That lightning hits those herbs. They're dust. They're vaporized. They're done. That's how the prosper of the wicked is. But so many a times, what we look at, we look horizontally. We take our eyes off of the heavenly things and we put our eyes on the temporal things, and we begin to desire those things. We begin to desire the prosper of the wicked, and we even to begin to envy those people. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 6, and he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." A lot of people, they've got their eyes, they've got their mind set horizontally and not vertically. And listen to me, I don't believe there's anything wrong with earthly treasures. I'm not against having nice things. I'm not against having money. I don't want you to think that that's what I'm preaching this morning. But what I'm saying this morning is that's not what you should live for. That should not be your goal. That should not be your desire. Your heart should not be filled with the desire to have the prosperous things of the world, because one of these days you're going to go to heaven and you can't take any of that stuff with you. That's the truth of the matter here this morning. We ought to live not for the here and now, but for the eternal things, for the day in which we'll stand before God and we'll cast crowns down at His feet. We ought to live for those things and those moments to give God the glory. We ought to work here on this earth as servants of Christ alone to lay up treasures in heaven one day.
Amen.
Because it won't make a hill of beans what you got here on earth.
That's it.
So why is it that we get so jealous of those things? Why is it that we get so covetous? Why is it that we get so caught up in the temporal, physical, material, monetary things of this world? It's our flesh. It's the devil. It's the forces of Satan working against us to try and distract you and I from abiding in the faithfulness of God. I believe that as David would pen this psalm, and as he would bring this contrast to the child of God, how that they not fret at the things, the prosperity of the wicked and the prosperity of worldliness, but rather he wants them to abide in the faithfulness of God. There's a few things he showed us in the passage of Scripture here, and I'll share them with you, and I'll be done this morning. Three things I want you to see. First and foremost, in verse number 3, if we're going to abide in the faithfulness of God, say, "Preacher, how is it that I abide in the faithfulness of God?" You need to dwell in His presence.
Amen.
You need to dwell in His presence. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Let me tell you something, friend. I would rather feed upon the things of God than feast upon the things of the world. Amen?
Amen.
I'd rather be near famine with the things of God than feast upon the things of the world, because I promise you that it will bring a sustenance not only to your body but to your soul that will help you to abide in the faithfulness of God. I was thinking about that passage of Scripture, and I began to think of David and his position in the monarchy and how that he was anointed the king over Israel, and I began to find it very interesting that he uses the phrase and the term that he uses here in verse number 3, because I've been reading in the books of Moses all month. I've been reading in the first parts of the books of Moses, and I've read in Genesis and in Exodus and in Leviticus and beginning in Numbers now, and I began to read how that it's so very important that they were to come and take that land that God promised for them. I've read that how they're still in the wilderness right now where I'm reading, but I know they're going to cross that river. I know that when those Levites take that ark and they cross that Jordan River, they're going to walk across on dry ground. I know that God's going to deliver them from that wilderness to that promised land. And still, David's talking about it, isn't he? I began to look at a timeline this morning, and it was nearly 400 years after they had come into this land that David would pen this psalm. It's been 400 years since God delivered them from that wilderness, and Caleb and Joshua led the camp of Israel, the Hebrew people, over into that land of Canaan, that victory place. See, I know we've seen the songs, and I'm not dogging the songs this morning. I'm just saying, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven in the Bible. Amen. Canaan land is a picture of victory. See, the crossing of the Red Sea, that's a picture of salvation. You're delivered from sin. You're delivered from the world. But the victorious Christian life is a whole nother victory to be won. It's a whole nother battle to be fought. That's the Jordan River crossing. And the trouble with many of our churches in today's day and age is many of Christians have had a Red Sea experience, but they've had no Jordan River experience.
Amen.
And see, he speaks of this event. He speaks of this dwelling in the land. The same thing that God would tell to Moses. He said, you're going to dwell in the land that flows with milk and honey, the place of blessing, the place of God's favor, the place where I want for you, the perfect will of God, and all these things. And David still holds that at great importance. He says this in verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. It's been 400 years, and you know what David's saying? He's saying, listen, this is still the will of God. Amen. This is still what's right. This is still what God wants.
Amen.
And the flesh and the world and the culture of today's day and age will try and tell you otherwise. They'll try to tell you, well, Christianity's just not the same anymore. Churches, times are changing and people are changing, the culture's changing, so the church has got to change with it. They didn't get that from the Bible.
Amen.
See, David said, you're going to dwell in the land, you're going to live victoriously, you're going to live in the will of God if you do the things that God would have you to do. And listen to me, friend, if you want to dwell in the faithfulness of God this morning, you've got to dwell where His presence is.
Amen.
It's not always going to be popular.
Listen
to me, friend, you're going to get frowned upon, you're going to get cussed, you're going to get called every name in the book, but I'm telling you, it's worth living in the will of God and being where God wants you to be, being where the presence of God is. I've been in those services. I've been to those churches where they had the rock and roll music and people are weeping and people are dancing and doing all these things. And I'm telling you, they might have had a lot of tears and they might have had a lot of emotion, but God wasn't within 500 feet of that place. You mean to tell you the strongest presence of God I've ever felt in my life was on the back of a school bus telling kids about Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old. Got started in the bus ministry. I was on the back of a school bus and it was coming Easter time and some kids started to ask me about the crucifixion and about the week that the Lord Jesus was crucified and these things. And one little girl raised her hand and she said, Brother Mike, she said, I saw something on TV about Jesus dying on the cross, but it was weird because there were three crosses. There were three people. And I was confused and I said, are you talking about the thieves that were crucified with Jesus? And I was on the back of the bus with all those kids and she said, yeah. She said, there were three crosses. There were two other guys that were on the cross with Jesus. And I said, yeah. I said, those were the thieves. I said, have you ever heard the story of the thief on the cross? And she said, no. And all those kids on the back of that bus, I asked them, I said, I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard the story of the thief on the cross. And not a one of them raised their hand. I took my Bible and I turned to Luke chapter number 23 and I began to read him from Luke's gospel account about what he says about those thieves, the one that railed and rejected Christ and the one that cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was saved by the grace of God. Amen. And I began to read about that story and I'm telling you, in the entire time that I've been in the bus ministry, I've never had a quiet moment on one of those school buses except for that day. I'm telling you, friend, it was eerie. It was almost scary. The bus driver just about pulled over because he thought something was really wrong. It's like God shut that place down. And every one of those kids' eyes was locked into mine. And I'm telling you, friend, I've been in some great church services. We had a good church service on Wednesday night. I believe God was in this place on Wednesday night. It was a good time. But I'm telling you, the strongest presence of God I've ever felt was on the back of that school bus. I felt like God was standing right next to me.
Amen.
I remember at church camp a few years back when I was with Taze Valley, we were sitting around a campfire and we began to testify about the goodness of the Lord and everything that God had helped us to learn about Him and how we'd grown closer to the Lord that week. And this little girl broke down and got to weeping and she started confessing sin and she started repenting and she started asking people to forgive her and she started asking God to forgive her. And I'm telling you, friend, God moved in on that place. Kids got saved. People were running. People were shouting. People were praising the Lord. People were crying. God was in that place.
Amen.
You want to abide in the faithfulness of God, you need to dwell in His presence.
Amen.
How you dwell in the presence of God? David says, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, philosophers, for all these years, they've pushed all their hedonistic ideologies and all their Greek philosophy and all these things. They tried to figure out the big secret to life, and the Bible sums it up in these simple words, fear God and keep His commandments.
Amen.
I promise you, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear that out. You want to be a happy person, fear God and keep His commandments. David said, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, unless you're ordering delivery pizza or something, just about most of the time, if you want to get fed, you got to go to where the food is, don't you? You got to go to where it's being served, amen? That's why it's so important that we give attendance to things like prayer, that we give attendance to things like church, that we give attendance to things like Bible reading, the sacred, holy things of God, because we can't expect to be fed if we're not in the presence of God. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 6, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." In the 27th Psalm, David would say this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in the day, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David says, there's one thing that I want from God, and it's simply to be where He is. In the 26th Psalm, he would say this. He says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth." As a Christian, as a blood-bought, born-again child of God, it ought to bother you if you're in a place that dishonors God.
Amen.
When you're out in public and you hear someone blaspheme, you hear someone take the name of the Lord in vain, it ought to go right through you. It ought to send a shiver down your spine. It ought to bother you when you hear those things.
Amen.
Why? Because they're dishonoring God. You want to abide in the faithfulness of God. You want to keep yourself from loving and desiring and coveting the things of the world. You need to dwell where His presence is. David says, "I have loved the place where Thine honor dwelleth." Not only do you need to dwell in His presence, but you need to delight in His person. Look at verse number 4 and look what the Bible says. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And I love the specificity of the Scripture here, because listen to me, friend. There's nothing wrong with delighting yourself in the things of God.
Amen.
Okay? Listen to me. I love church. I love gospel music. I can listen to it 24/7. I love preaching. I can listen to it 24/7. I love these things. I delight in these things. But the most important thing is not that I delight in these things, these benefits of the relationship that I have with God, but it's that I would delight in God Himself. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, Isaiah said in chapter number 26, he said, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The man who truly delights himself in the Lord will be given the desires of his heart.
That's right.
Because the desires of his heart are going to be what helps him to delight in the Lord. People can take that scripture and they can twist that thing all up and get it turned around backwards, and they can say, "Well, if you go to church and you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that, then God will bless you with whatever bass boat, whatever pickup truck, whatever it is you might covet." Some of you probably got the same sin I do, but they take it that way. They think, you know, God's going to give you all these things. Listen to me, friend. If you delight yourself in God and in Him alone, God will bless you with the desires of your heart. God will satisfy your soul, and you won't want those temporal things anymore.
Amen.
You realize God could not be any better than He is?
Amen.
Me and Brother Daniel were leaving the church house one Sunday morning after church, and we were walking down the front steps just talking about God and how He is. And I said, "He's as perfect as He can be. There's not one thing you and I could change about God to make Him any better than He is. He is as wonderful and as perfect and as holy and as great as He is, there's no way He could be any better. There is nothing lacking. There is nothing left to be desired when it comes to God Almighty.
Amen.
He is everything." The Bible says in the Lamentations, Jeremiah the prophet said this, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him." Mm-hmm. Jeremiah said, "Listen, I might not have my home anymore. I might not have my family anymore. I might not have my temporal possessions anymore. I might not have any more money. It might just be me alone." But he says, "Listen, God is my portion, and that's all I need. Therefore, saith my soul, I will hope in Him." He's always going to be enough. There's a gospel group at Taze Valley. A young lady used to sing a song, "I've been through enough to know He'll be enough for me." Amen. Aren't you glad for those times in your life when God is all you have? He's all you need. Amen.
Amen.
We need to delight in His person. Now, thank God, we preached about it last Sunday morning on the manna from heaven. We looked at how that God sustained the people, how that God always delivered exactly enough for what His children needed. Amen. What a wonderful picture of Christ we have. The woman at the well in John chapter number 4, she found out. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water up into everlasting life." You think about those days when you're parched. You think about those days when you've been out in the sun, when you've been working, when you've been cutting grass, and it just seems like you can't get enough water, and you're just chugging down as much ice water as you can get, and you can't seem to satisfy yourself. God is saying, listen, if you come to this well, if you come to this water, He says, I'll give you something the world can't give you. I'll give you something that these monetary pleasures of sin and all this, the ways of wickedness and the ones who would come against God, things that they can't give you. He says, I'll give you that satisfaction deep within your soul. Amen. That only I can bring. How's that come? When we delight in His person. Amen. Jesus is the only one who will never let you down.
Thank you, Lord.
Listen to me. You can get your eye on the preacher. I'm going to let you down. It won't take a long time, knowing me, but I'll let you down. My mama used to always say when I was a kid, don't put all your eggs in one basket. She said, you got too much stock in me, I'm going to let you down sooner or later. You know what David said of Christ? He said, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. They might have the riches, they might have the wealth, they might have the money, the cars, the clothes, all those things, but we've got God. If we're going to abide in the faithfulness of God, we need to dwell in His presence, we need to delight in His person, and we need to understand the duration of His peace. Look with me in verse number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It takes some diligence. It takes some discipline. It takes some understanding that you need to seek God's face. Jeremiah said, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. God's only as far away from you as you want Him to be. If you ever see my cell phone or this iPad up here that I preach out of, I've got a quote sitting on it on the home screen there. When you open it, the background of the thing, it's a quote from a preacher. He said, you're as close to God as you want to be. Think about that for a minute. If you'll commit your ways to God, if you'll go after God, the Bible promises you, you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you.
Amen.
Every step you take towards God, He takes a step towards you. And the Bible says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Amen. He said, those affections, those desires, that fret, that heaviness of heart, He says, God will take all those things away. He'll bring it to pass if you'll simply trust in Him. Now listen to me. It's very important that we realize as we look at that fifth verse that there are two parts to that right there. It says, commit your ways to Him and trust in Him. You can commit your ways to Him. You can be faithful to church. You can be reading your Bible. You can be friends with the preacher. You can be going soul winning. But if you're not doing it in faith alone towards God, believing that He will reward you, that He will bless you, that He will take care of you, it's not going to mean anything to you.
Come on.
It's just going to be religion. It's just going to be
Amen.
A vain facade. But the Bible says, commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and as the judgment as the noonday. I got to thinking about that for just a minute. I got to think about what is it that David is trying to say right there. As God would bring the light, He'll bring it to pass. And God will bring that judgment just as the noonday comes. Now, I've only been around for about 24 years now, but I tell you, every day I've been around has been just about the same in this respect. Noon comes around just about the same time every day, doesn't it? You can take that to the bank. You got faith in that. Noon's going to be around about the middle of the day, isn't it? Hey, listen to me. I've never gone to bed worrying to myself thinking, oh man, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. I hope the sun's out tomorrow. I hope that's the way the world's still spinning. I hope that's still the way God made it. It's a sure thing, friend. David's saying, you can rest on this. You can have surety in this. You can have peace in this. You can relax and realize that God is going to do everything He said He's going to do. I'm glad that God keeps every single promise He's ever made. Amen. He says the judgment's going to come just as the noonday comes. He says, I'm going to deliver you from this fret. I'm going to deliver you from all this pain, from all this sorrow, from all this wantonness and all this wickedness. He says, I'm going to take you from this just as the light will come tomorrow. He says, I'm going to take care of it. What a wonderful God we serve. He says in verse number 7, rest in the Lord. Now how easy is it to rest when you're fretting? That's one of my biggest vices. I tend to overthink things. I tend to worry things sometimes. You can lose a lot of sleep that way, won't you?
Amen.
Won't get any good rest. David says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And I like that he puts that in there, because it goes to show you what happens if you refuse to listen to God.
Amen.
If you refuse to get where God is, to dwell in His presence, if you refuse to delight in His person, if you refuse to acknowledge the duration of His peace, you know what will happen? You're going to be angry. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be up at night. You're not going to be able to sleep. You're going to be eat up with that contention, and you're going to be eaten up with these worldly desires, always trying to keep up with the Joneses, as they would say. You're going to want all the things this world has to offer. And it's like you got a ball cap on, and it's shading you from seeing heaven. It's shading you from looking up. A lot of us Christians, we got a neck problem, don't we?
Amen.
We're not looking the right place. We're not looking the right direction. We don't have our eyes set on heaven. The Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Hey, Jesus was looking at the big picture.
Amen.
Jesus wasn't looking at the temporal suffering. He knew that was just for a season. He knew that was temporary, that he was to be rejected and despised and cast down and beaten and humiliated and embarrassed. Why? So that we could be redeemed.
Amen.
So that we could be reconciled to God.
Amen.
And you know what happens in our own lives when we get our eyes off of Jesus, when we get our eyes off of heavenly things and we put them down here in the world? It makes us bitter.
Amen.
Listen to me, friend, it'll knock you down, literally. I'm talking physically. Harboring that anger and that bitterness is so bad for you. One of my favorite preachers, he was preaching up in Michigan, he was preaching a camp meeting, he preached on Joseph, and he preached on forgiveness one night, and he said, a man came to the altar. It took him about 10 minutes just to get down the aisle and get to the altar, and he could barely get down on his knees. Later that week, the preacher called my friend Brother Brian, and he said, you won't believe this. This man's been coming to our church for 30 years, and he's had a grudge, and he's been bitter about some things that happened to him in the past, and that's the man who came to the altar. That's the man that got right this week. That's a big deal. I just want to thank you for your faithfulness in preaching that message and preaching what the Lord gave you. And Brother Brian went back the very next year to preach that meeting. And a man comes up to him as soon as he walks through the door and shakes his hand. And he says, I don't know, you don't know me, but I'm so-and-so. And he said, you preached this message last year and I got right. I've been harboring so much bitterness. I've been going to sleep on my wrath. He said, I didn't want to cease from that anger. He said, I feel so much better. He said, not only spiritually, he said, physically. He said, it wasn't but a few weeks after that meeting that I got off of my walker and I quit using a cane. He said, I'm able to stand. He said, I'm able to sleep at night. He said, I'm able to think. He said, I've got my mind and my heart clean from all those things that were cluttered. And I've got my eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Whenever you take your eyes off of the faithfulness of God, whenever you take your eyes off of God, your eyes are going to go somewhere else. You know where they're going to go? The places of prosperity, the places that seem to be blessed, the places that seem to have all those things that your fleshly desires crave. That's why it's so important for us, church, to abide in the faithfulness of God, to abide in the goodness of God and bask in His glory each and every single day. He's always going to be enough. Amen. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed in here this morning. Maybe you're in here this morning and you
be honest and you say, "Preacher, there's been a time or two in my life that I've got my eyes on the wrong place. I've got my eyes on the wrong things, and I've questioned God, and I've wondered, just like David did. I've said, God, what are you up to? God, why is this so? Why is it that I suffer and they're blessed?" Christians have already come to the altar this morning. I believe it would be a good place for us to be. If you're in here this morning and say, "Preacher, I think that I just need to abide in the faithfulness of God. I think I need to put more trust in God. I think I need to lean and depend on Him more." Would you pray God will help me to do that? Will you raise your hand? "I've been desiring those things. I've been wanting those things. Help me to be satisfied in God." I invite you to come to the altar.